Well, as we come to our sermon this morning, we're going to be starting with Matthew chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, want to start turning there. This week does begin the season of Lent, and it is a reminder of the 40 days of Jesus being in the wilderness. And so that's what we're going to be reading about in just a few moments. It starts with the temptation of Jesus. And so we'll start with it, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. And so we're taking a look at this passage and taking a look at Jesus. So I want to give you a little bit of the picture, a little bit of the context, and in case you didn't get it this week and didn't read ahead, and go back usually another chapter or two, you can get a fuller context of what's happening. And so Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He's lived at home with his family. He's been in the temples with the rabbis, and they've been amazed at his understanding and his knowledge and his teaching. And now the time has come for the beginning of his ministry. And so he goes to John the Baptist and says, "I need to be baptized by you." And John says, "You talking to me? You talking?" Come on, that's De Niro, people. Come on. You got it. But basically, that's the paraphrase from John the Baptist is saying, I shouldn't baptize you, Lord. You should baptize me. And Jesus says, no, we need to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And so John agrees in obedience and baptizes Jesus. And when Jesus is baptized and he's coming up out of the water, then there was something like a dove that settled upon him. And a voice came from heaven. And I believe God's got one of those deep voices. And he said, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." Can't you imagine? Can you imagine just being there? Many of the people didn't see anything, but they heard the voice of God, and they knew that they knew that they knew that the man who's coming up out of the water is Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. We get that, but it's like party time, celebrate. The long-awaited Savior is here, but instead, he goes off by himself. In fact, more than going off by himself, it's the scripture tells us that the Spirit immediately drove him out into the desert to be tempted. How many of you are like the guy who finishes the Lord's Prayer and says, you know, "Lead us not into temptation, for I can find it all by myself"? How many of you have ever been tempted before? Oh, come on, all of you. Okay, everybody's hand should be up. How many of you were tempted this morning? Yeah, okay. It happens. It happens. But here's the Son of God, and he's just been crowned the Son of God, and God is already happy with him. So why in the world is he being driven out into the desert? We're going to take a look at that this morning. But why? We're even asking that deeper question of why does, how many of you would love to live in a place where there's no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more temptation? Yeah, there is a place. It's called heaven. And one day we'll have the opportunity to be there, but we're still in kindergarten. We're still in the training ground. We're still learning to learn how to love God and how to be obedient to God. And there's something that he's given us that's called free will. Because in order for us to be able to love him back, we have to have the freedom to not choose his way. I used to lead a church that was called Crossroads Community. And part of the reason we named it Crossroads is because I believe every day we're standing at the crossroads. Every day we have the opportunity to choose to go God's way or to go our own way. And you don't have to raise your hand because I know we've all done it. But sometimes there's something that's being presented to you and you know it's the wrong thing to do. But won't it be fun? Won't it be awesome? And you choose to do it anyway. There's a sin gene, a sin nature that's inside of us that says, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. We all want to be God. But part of becoming a disciple is to say, no longer my will, no longer my way, but God, I believe that you know the best for me, and so I want to follow you. So let's take a look at our outline this morning and some of the lessons that we can learn from this passage about even Jesus being tempted. Number one is that God allows temptations. God allows temptations. It's like, you know, why would he even do that? Well, it's because we have the free will and we have to have the opportunity. And it's one of the most confusing passages that where the Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the desert for tempting. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? It's like, how many of you have ever been to high school? Anybody ever walking by a friend and suddenly your friend steps behind you and kicks your foot out and you strip and you stumble and you fall and you're like, dude, really? Come on. Well, if it's not happened to you, you did it to somebody else, I guarantee you. But it almost feels like that's what God's trying to do. He's putting all these things out in front of us. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. And he says, you can eat of any fruit of any tree you want except that one. Which one do we want now? That one. And Satan gets involved and says, now did God really say? Why does he allow these temptations? Why didn't he just take us to a place of being perfection? Because then we would not be human beings. We'd be human doings. We'd be robots for God who have no accountability for good or evil. But God wants us to grow up into him and to understand and to allow us to make choices and decisions for ourselves. But how many of you think God tempts us? How many of you don't think God tempts us? How many of you are afraid to answer? Yeah, because you know the answer's coming, right? It's kind of like, okay. Listen to what James says, because it's confusing, because the Spirit drove Jesus out for tempting, and then here's what James says. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. So when we're tempted, who's really at fault? This guy. Well, not me for all y'all. Y'all for y'all, me for me. But we can't blame God and say, curse you, God, for making things attractive that will hurt us. It's like, no, it's that sin nature. It's that free will that's inside of us. No one should say that God is tempting them. But it's each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil sin, a desire. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I tell the story, and maybe you remember it from another time, but nobody gets up in the morning and says, I'm going to go sin today. Let's go do a big one. No. You just get up and you go about your life. But sometimes these sins will come into, these temptations will come along. And sometimes it seems like it's innocuous. What's the big deal? Everybody else is doing it. So I might as well be able to do it. And besides, I think it's going to be fun. I think I want to do it. And yet when it's these desires and these twistings and we suddenly begin to rationalize and then we give in just a little bit. But many times we give in just a little bit and then it becomes easier to give in a little bit more and a little bit more until finally we're so far away from God. And then we want to say, God, where are you? And he goes, back here. When you chose to go your own way, you left me. I never moved. I'm here. But it's like the story of the, the photographer in Africa who was taking these beautiful pictures of all the wildlife, and he was looking for the lions, and he heard some shots in the distance, and he wondered if that may be where the lions were, and so he ran as fast as he could, and he gets there to see this massacre of this entire pride of lions. The poachers had taken whatever they wanted, but to make it easier for them to get what they wanted, they had killed the entire family. But as he approached and sadness overcame him, he began to see a little bit of a movement, and he realized there was a little tiny cub that was underneath the mother. And so he scooped with his paternal instinct, and he scooped that little lion cub and realized it would be vulnerable if he left it out here all alone. And so he took it home and cared for it, and he loved it, and he fed it, and he watered it. And month by month, the lion began to grow, and they would play together, and they would have fun together, until one day the photographer came home, and the lion ate him. Somebody said, that's a terrible story. But it makes a point. Sin wouldn't be tempting if we didn't want to do it. And it always starts innocuous. It always starts cute and cuddly. And then we begin to nurture it, and it begins to grow. And then one day it turns around and bites us. One day it turns around and devours us. Just this week, I heard another story of a relationship that has ended. And it started with one of the partners had lunch with somebody else. It's always just saying, you know it's not right. But you say, it's just a lunch. And then it grows into something else. And another relationship is destroyed. God wants us to live the abundant life. God is not the fun stealer. Sometimes people think that God's the big policeman in the sky, and when he sees somebody having fun, he goes, no. Stop that. No fun. Or how about the Christians who are reluctant Christians? They go, yeah, boy, I used to have a good time. Used to have fun. And then I became a Christian. But when you become a deeply devoted Christian, you begin to understand that God is the most loving father you could ever have. And anytime he says, thou shalt not, it's for our benefit and not for his. He's guiding us. He's leading us. Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, and have it abundantly now as well as forevermore. But God allows the temptations. So why does he allow it? Number two, temptations are intended to strengthen us. How many of you had children? How many of those children began to walk? Yeah, all of them, or most of them anyway. But what would it be? How many of those children crashed and burned somewhere into the wall or into the house or to the carpet or, you know, all of them? But how would it be if you as the loving parent said, I don't want you to ever bump yourself, and so I'm just going to carry you around for the rest of your life? You say, no, it's important for you to do this. It's important for you to test your surroundings, to test your boundaries, and to strengthen by realizing, if I lean too far to the left, I fall this way. If I lean too far to the right, I fall this way. Too far forward, too far back. They learn balance in their lives. And through allowing us to fall into our sins, and the scripture says that God allows us to follow our sins so that when we come to the end of them, when we crash and burn, we learn something and say, my way apparently isn't the best way. And we come back and we learn balance and we learn to do things God's way. In fact, the root word that is translated here as tempting actually means more of testing. You have to test something. You have to test its mettle, and you have to work with it. And that through that, it becomes strengthened. If you ever go to a gym, when you're lifting weights, you're actually destroying your muscles. Little tiny tears begin to happen to your muscles. And immediately after, you're actually weaker than you were before. But when you go home and you eat right and you rest, they grow back, and they grow back stronger because they have been tested. What about that in our spiritual life? That every time that we're tempted, every time that we're tested, when we fail, then we realize God's way is the right way. But we can also overcome. And when we overcome, we get stronger and stronger in our faith. And we become stronger, better disciples. And then finally, number three is I want to the reminder that whenever we feel like we're out in the wilderness, whenever we feel like we're alone, I want to invite you to take a look at that picture up there, because that's what it's like where Jesus was. He walked out into the wilderness, no water, no food, and he was all alone. But though we may be by ourselves, we are never alone. So it's one of the most important things in life that we can learn that God is always with us. In our time of need, we are never alone. And even though it was the Spirit that drove him out and allowed him to be tested, I also believe it was the Holy Spirit that was there empowering and strengthening him. And so when Satan came to him, and I want you to pay attention to this, when Satan came to him, he began to question him. And he wondered if Jesus was even questioning himself. Is it really me? Am I really the Messiah? And so he comes to him and says, if you are, creating this little bit of doubt. That's what Satan does. He got into Eve's mind and he created a little bit of doubt. He got into Jesus' mind. He creates a little bit of doubt. He gets into our minds and he creates a little bit of doubt. And he tells Jesus, if you are the Son of God, he's hungry. There's an acronym in counseling or psychological terms. It's called HALT. When are you most likely to make a bad choice? When you're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. Jesus had been out there for 40 days and 40 nights. You know he was hungry. You know he was thirsty. You know he was tired. He was at his weakest point. And Satan came to him and began to question him. If you are the Son of God, then tell these stones to become bread. And honestly, I struggle with this passage every time I'm not supposed to eat something, and I do, because this passage comes to my mind and taunts me. Jesus said, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, he's telling Satan, you're not going to confuse me. You're not going to get in my head. You're not going to tempt me. You're not going to get me off my path. Because you know what? The worldly things are not important to me. And I want you to think about that as we go into the next few weeks, as we go into some of the other temptations. They're all worldly kinds of things. Just give up. Just give in. Just do it. And Jesus says, no, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the breath of God. And so, even though we're alone, we're never alone. Even at our darkest moments, even when it feels like we're out in the wilderness, even when we're hungry, angry, lonely, and tired, we don't have to give in to sin. We don't have to give in to temptation because we are never alone. And finally, I want to close with two things. One of them is a story about one of our own members here. One of the things that I love to do as a pastor is I get to do visitation. And so I go to the hospitals and I get to be with people and I get to know them at a different level than just kind of fist bumps or elbows or shake hands or high fives on the way out. And I got to see one of our matriarchs of the church. She's 98 years old. And actually, I believe this week or this month, she'll turn 99. Now, being one of our matrons and living to 98, 99, there can be a downside to it. And so she's outlived her husband. She's outlived her son. She's outlived her daughter. She only has grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and many of them live so far away. And sometimes people will say to her, as she's relaying to me, she said, they'll say, oh, it's a shame that you are all alone. And she has the brightest eyes of anybody I've ever seen that's 98 years old. And she says, oh, and I tell them, oh, but I am not alone. She says, for I am with Jesus every day, and Jesus is with me. And he can do whatever he wants to me. If he wants to take me with me, that's okay. And if he wants to leave me here, that's okay. But I want you to know, Pastor, I am never alone, for Jesus is always with me. What a joy. In fact, I kept trying to get out of there. I thought, well, she's not feeling good. She's 98 years old and she's tired. She talked to me for over 30 minutes. I didn't do any of the talking, just listening to her. But what a joy and what a peace that passes all understanding. And sometimes we who are not as far along in our maturity and our walk, sometimes we question God because Satan's telling us to question God. He's telling Jesus to question God. And yet she says, you know what? I don't worry about any of that stuff. If he leaves me here, that's okay. If he takes me on, that's okay too, as long as I have my Jesus. Jesus promised, I will be with you always. And so I wanted to wrap up with this. So if we deserve it, we get it. But why Jesus? Why did he have to go through these temptations? He was already a perfect Son of God. And Hebrews tells us, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, therefore, since we have a great high priest who ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive the mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so we have a God who has been there through Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man. He's been tempted in every way and did not sin. And now he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and he comes alongside of us, and he encourages us, he strengthens us, and he helps us. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory, but Jesus made the bridge back. And anyone who repents, who turns around, can come back into a righteous, into a holy life with God now and forevermore. Amen?